We're going to actually be in Acts today, but I'm going to begin in John. Just to pass in review, about a year ago, the Lord began to open up what we term around here the right hand of God. And it keeps unfolding. The depth of it is astounding, amazing, to say the least. For a whole year, you teach on one subject. So I'm going to jump in a little bit to where we started in this message a year ago. And then I want to take you into something I saw yesterday. In John 17, Jesus is praying his final prayer. Now, this message began about midway through John chapter 13. And he really didn't begin to speak the preciousness of what he spoke. I'll tell you what was happening. They're in the upper room. It's the final night. The Lord's upon the earth. They're having the communion with his disciples. There's 12 of them in upper room, and one of them was going to betray him. So when Judas left the room, he began to speak to them. And it was one of the greatest messages by far he's given to the church, if you know what he spoke in chapter 13 and a half, 14, 15, 16, and 17. There's probably no greater message in the Bible than what he said in these chapters. Just amazing. And he said it to 11 people, and the whole world knows of it now. For 2,000 years, every generation has had it recorded, what was given to 11 people. And his final prayer that he prays in chapter 17 is really amazing. You can look at verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And verse 22 is the master key. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. That's you. Say, that's me. Whatever that glory is that he gave to him, he has given to you. And that glory, a lot of people, they misunderstand what that glory is. Sometimes people think that glory is Jesus floating in a cloud somewhere with a cloud around him. And they mistake that for the Shekinah glory. Now, he does live in the cloud of glory, there's no doubt, but that's not what he's speaking about here. God's a whole lot bigger than a cloud coming around us, amen? I'm sure that he didn't die for us just so a cloud could come around us. It was a whole lot more than that, my friend. Verse 24, he prays this. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That they may behold, and that word behold means to experience by visitation, my glory. So he prays, Father, I pray they be with me where I am. That's the third time he said that. He said that in chapter 12. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there shall you be also. He says it again in chapter 14, which we're going to go by in just a minute. He said, they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So his final prayer and his final will is, Father, I will they be with me where I am. How many of you know he accomplished that? Glory to God. Now go to chapter 14 for a minute. Now he's telling them he's leaving. And they're not happy about it. How would you like to walk with him 3.5 years and he tells you, okay, it's time to go? He's telling him he's leaving, and so their heart is troubled, and this is what he's telling him in verse 1 of chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Now remember, he's still in the upper room with these guys. Judas has left the room. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Now, there are a lot of mansions up there, don't get me wrong, but he's not speaking of mansions here. as mansions you're going to live in. There he's speaking. Actually, the word here is, there in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, is the correct translation of that word. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a dwelling place for you. Now, matter of fact, he says about 10 times through chapter 15, 16, and 17, I go to the Father, I go to the Father, I go to the Father. I came from the Father, I'm going back to the Father. I'm leaving. Don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and get you. Verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, Father. I will they be with me where I am. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know the way. You know, Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what he's talking about. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I'm bringing you to the Father, which is amazing. That was his purpose. Friends, he just didn't come to save you so you could sit in church on Sunday morning and live your life. That it was not his purpose just to come and save you. And you are not a sinner saved by grace. You are a bona fide son and daughter of the Most High God. He had to change your nature. He had to give you a new creation. He had to go away. In fact, preceding that, Peter wanted to go with him. He was telling him in chapter 13, I'm going away. Peter said, I'm going with you. He says, you can't go with me the first time, Peter. I got to go by way of the cross. You can't make that journey with me. He goes, I'll die with you. What are you talking about? I'm Peter. Do you have any idea the gift of God that is standing before you this day? It's kind of a private joke around here. And so, as we find out, he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock even crows in the morning. You can't make it the first journey. I'm going by way of the cross. I have to go prepare a way for you, because right now you can't be with the Father. Right now you have no access to him, but I'm going away by way of the cross. And when I do, I'm going to come back and get you. When I come back and get you, I'm going to bring you to him and where I am in him. That where I am in the glory, the position that he's given me in my resurrection, I'm going to give to you. How many know he did that? Now go over to John chapter 20. Now, what's the first thing that happens when he comes out of the grave? He asks Mary, why do you weep? You're weeping over somebody that's not in that grave. He's talking to her and she don't know it. John chapter 20. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She's supposing him to be in the gardener. Pretty amazing the Lord of glory could walk up to you in a resurrected state. He was about to be resurrected, but he wasn't in hell, and she thinks he's a gardener. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary! She turned herself and said to him, Rabbi, what? Which is to say, Master. And Jesus said to her, touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go, now this is the first thing he says out of the grave. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and now he's your Father, to my God and to your God. The heavens have been opened, access has been granted, I made a way where there is no way, I made a path in the mighty waters. You can be with me now where I am, that you may behold the glory the Father's given me, because I share it with you now as a joint heir. Now go to Hebrews chapter 1 for a minute. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. The law and the prophets were God's spokesperson in the old. And he came and changed it. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. He had something to say because Hebrews chapter 12, see that you do not turn away from him, his son that's speaking from the heavens. His son doesn't now speak from the earth. He speaks from the heavens. We've been granted access. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, who being in the brightness of the glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 10 says he forever sat down at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says you were quickened together with him, raised together with him, and you were made to sit together with him at the right hand of God. That is not a place you're going to enter into just when you get to heaven. That is a place that we've been granted access to now. If the Lord would have never prayed, Father, I will they be with me where I am. I can assure you where he is. He's sitting at the right hand of God. His whole will was not just to save you, but to reconcile you through the cross all the way to where he is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, these disciples knew this because Jesus spent a lot of time showing it to them. 50 days, it said, he showed himself after his resurrection with infallible proofs before the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. They understood this gospel. I'm going to give you one more scripture and then we're going to jump into the first sermon of the early church. You'll be quite amazed what Peter had to say. Amen. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 and my review will be done. If you then be risen with Christ. Really? Seek those things which are above. He's not talking about an earthly jurisdiction there. Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He would not tell you to seek a place you did not have access to. That is not of this world. It's not of this jurisdiction. But you've been granted access to be with him. Set your affections on things that are above, not upon the earth, for you are dead. Wow, really? You know, really, you are. When you were born again, the old man, he died. When Jesus went into the belly of hell, he didn't go for his benefit. He went for yours. He was carrying something with him, and that was your fallen nature you inherited from Adam. That nature had to be buried where it belonged. When you were raised up out of that place, your new man was raised together with him and made to sit together with him. So your old man is dead and your life is hidden with Christ in the Father. That doesn't make us jump up and down and swing from the chandeliers until you actually move into that place and begin to experience the glory of it. Amen. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Now, don't you know the Holy Spirit, the very first sermon the early church is going to receive, don't you know he orchestrated it? He inspired it. 3,000 people were born again in the first sermon. Peter preached it. Now I want you to see today what's in it. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. I'm very familiar with this first part here. Every one of us should be. It said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. That's how we crazy tongue talkers got that. But you know something? Everybody attributed it everything to that one incident right there. I'm more interested in what those apostles were walking in and the revelation, because they sat daily breaking bread and distributing their doctrine. I want to know what the Lord taught them when he visited them in Acts chapter 1 with many infallible proofs showing himself, revealing. Go to Acts chapter 1 for a minute. We do not discount the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this verse 1 in Acts. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Look at verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. Now, see, when you start reading the Bible and you pass right through that, did you hear what he said? He was taken up. This was the major controversy in the entire church, is that man you crucified doesn't live in that tomb anymore. He's resurrected. And these apostles were given witness of that resurrection. More importantly, he was resurrected somewhere, and they were called to give testimony of that resurrection to a people that just crucified him. How are you going to convince me that he's not in that grave when we put him there? The same way God's going to convince you and the world in this last hour that you belong at his right hand, when there's no physical evidence to say so. Until the day in which he was taken up. Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom, 40 days he's with them. This is after he's raised. After John 20, touch me not, I've not ascended to the Father. He's coming back. And he comes back and visits them 40 days in a row. How'd you like to be in one of them visitations? This is not the same Jesus they walked with for 3.5 years. This one's been resurrected. He's coming out of the heavenlies and stands with them and starts talking with them. How would you like to be one of those apostles to go out and tell the world, I've seen him! I've seen him! He's not in that grave, I've seen him! Yeah, us, we going hallelujah because we believe. You know, in the early church, you've seen him. We crucified him. What wagon did you fall off of? He was not going to convince the world through them that he's not in that grave anymore, that he's sitting at the right hand of God with a powerless gospel. They would not have believed it. And being assembled together with them, resurrected Jesus. So if he comes and sits with us, hallelujah. He comes and sits down and expounds them for 40 days in a resurrected state. He says, wait for the promise. He tells them the Holy Ghost is coming. I'm sending him. Now that I have ascended, I'm sending him to you. You're going to get the power of the Holy Ghost, and you will see power, to be my witness. Because he was asking them not just to believe he went to that cross. He was asking the world that he was resurrected and he sits at the right hand of God. More importantly, now God is asking us, this generation, not just only to believe in his resurrection, but we too have been made to sit together with him. And we will administrate the glory of the right hand into the earth. And he's not going to ask us to do it without power, because they won't believe it. Verse 9, the angels got a little perturbed at him. I've not had an angel been perturbed at me yet. I haven't seen one like that. Look at this, verse 9. These guys are the ones that they wrote the canon of the scripture here. Look at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. How'd you like to be talking to him, and shoof, and you're going, what? They said they saw him taken up. Like Elisha saw Elijah taken up in the chariot. They saw him taken up and they were amazed. Which one of you in here wouldn't be amazed at that? I would. And the angels were perturbed about it. Look at this verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, they watched him ascend into the heavens. Everyone say, he went up. These guys knew something about the resurrection. And the angels here expected them to know a little bit more. Watch what happened. And as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, these are angels, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you have seen him go. You better get used to this. Did I not say you would be with me where I am? Why is this amazing to you? The heavens have been opened. They've been open. It's still amazing to us 2,000 years later. We can sit in church 20 years, have no problem with the gospel, you know, of love, the gospel of peace. When you start talking about the gospel of heavenly places, I bless you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I've raised you together. I've made you to sit together. Then we go, uh-oh. Uh-oh. What? Look, church is for me to come on Sunday morning. I'm supposed to feel nice. Church is for you to learn how to ascend to be with your Father in heaven. He said, Father, he pray like this, my Father in heaven. My Father in heaven. My Father in heaven. He's not just my Father now, Jesus said. He's now your Father. The access that I had with him, you have. Now, I need to show you this before I get into Peter's sermon, which, just run over to John chapter 3 real quick. Do you know when Martin Luther taught justification by faith in the 1600s? Did you know that that was the most astounding revelation? Justified by faith, they taught me that I need to do penance. They taught me I had to pay for salvation, indulgences. And all of a sudden, you're freely justified by faith, by his blood alone. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. And they go, what? And it created a revolution in the church. Then the Holy Spirit falls in the 1900s, then healing revivals. You know, 500 years, God's restoring all this stuff that was lost. And today, you can get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Took 400 years after justification of faith just to get the Holy Spirit back into the earth and get healed all in one day. And it only took God about 500 years to restore all that. Now, he's not done restoring. Because the greatest thing he's restoring is what these original apostles knew and what Paul taught and what the whole Bible is full of that we don't know. But when we first hear, we're going, what? So let's look at this real quick. And then I want you to look real quick at, we're going to take a look at Peter's sermon, his first sermon, John 3:13. You just need to see this in your Bible. He said, no man, he's telling Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, what? I got to go back in my mother's womb? He already blew him away. He said, Nicodemus, I'm telling you earthly things. What are you going to start doing if I start talking to you about heavenly things? He's already blew Nicodemus's mind when he said he had to be born again. So look what he says, John 3:13. And no man has ascended up to heaven, Nicodemus. But he that came down from heaven, Nicodemus, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, when I speak to you right now. How would you like to be Nicodemus right there? Oh, you lost me at the born again. Now you're telling me you're speaking to me from heaven? And he's a lawyer. He says, you're a lawyer and a master, and you don't know these things? Just thought I'd throw that out at you to understand that Jesus walked. There was no barrier between him and heaven. All right. Now, let's look at the first sermon of the early church. It's pretty amazing. So after the Holy Spirit falls, Peter says, "Hearken to my words." He recites the book of Joel. He said, "Look, this is that which was prophesied in the book of Joel. I will pour my spirit out." And he tells them what's going on. They're not drunk as you suppose. They're very filled with the Holy Ghost. But he hadn't started teaching yet. Then he recites that all about Joel. Now look what happens in verse 22. The first sermon of the early church. I love it. And the second and the third and the fourth. You know, the first martyr of the early church was martyred because he's looking at ascended Christ sitting at the right hand of God. He said, "I see the heavens open. I see him sitting at the right hand of God." It was too much for them. They stoned him. They couldn't take it. They grabbed their ears and rushed him and stoned him. The first martyr. Because he saw him sitting at the right hand of God. Those guys only knew that his plan was not just him to sit at the right hand of God. You were called to sit there too. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "You men of Israel, hearken, hear these words." I'm preaching. Peter, his first sermon. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you also know." Jesus. He says, "Him being delivered to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God." Now we're going to start teaching here. "You have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain." He did the miracles. You knew he was from the Father. He was crucified and slain. All right? Now watch what he says here. Verse 24. "Now you have to understand something." He said, "Whom God hath raised up." There is no physical evidence anywhere that God raised him from the dead. He's not standing there talking to them. They're having to give the testimony of what they've seen and what they've heard to an unbelieving people. There's no physical evidence in the natural. You've been called to sit with him at the right hand of God, but God is going to affirm and confirm it in the near future with signs, miracles, wonders, and power to show that this is what I'm saying. Watch this. "Him hath God raised up." So when he makes that statement, they're telling him he is not in the grave. He's preaching. He's raised him up. He's just getting started. "Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now he gets into David and what David saw concerning Jesus in his day. Just amazing. Verse 25. Now you have to understand, most of this New Testament was pulled out. The early apostles, their job was to go back under the law or the shadow, the Old Testament, and see what it said. It said, the volume of the book, it's written of me. Their job was to go find out what was written of him and record it in the New. And much of the New Testament is the proper interpretation of the recorded volume of the Old Testament and the shadow that it produced concerning Christ. And so they always refer back because it spoke of him. And here David saw this from a distance. He saw all this and he's going to recite two different psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, which are very powerful psalms. First sermon. There was a first sermon. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him." Now he's going to quote directly from Psalm 16. He said, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand." Wow. Now, David is not speaking of David here. David is prophetically speaking of the Messiah in Psalms. The Messiah said, "I saw the Lord. I keep him always before my face." He's talking about Jesus keeping Jehovah the Father before his face. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, more also my flesh also shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This is Jesus speaking, Jehovah Father. He said, you will not leave my soul in hell. I've came to pay the price, but my flesh shall not see corruption. I will be resurrected. I will come out of this grave. And I will once again sit at thy right hand. How do you know he's saying that? Read on. Therefore, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us this day. Listen, his flesh saw corruption. See, he wasn't talking about himself. He was prophetically talking. The Messiah stepped in. He was prophesying. He says, Father, raise me from the dead. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seeing this before. He knew that he was going to raise Christ to sit on his throne. David, he knew it. Watch this. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Can you imagine saying that? We've seen him resurrected to that place that Psalms was fulfilled. This Jesus, God raised him up. We've seen it. Now watch what he says, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he's sitting at the right hand of God. He is not in that tomb. Go over to Psalm 16 for a minute. Show you a scripture he left out. The exact same thing that Peter was reciting in his first sermon. What's he saying? He doesn't live in that tomb. He has been resurrected. He is now sitting in his appointed seat at the right hand of God. The early church was learning about their position. They weren't even about ready to tell you that you're going to sit with him. They were just trying to get them to believe he's sitting there. Psalm 16, verse 8. This is where Peter pulls this out. Now you have to know this is the Messiah speaking to Father Jehovah, Son talking to Jehovah here. I have set the Lord, Jehovah, I have set you, Father, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's the first mention of the right hand. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also rest in hope. For thou will not leave my soul in hell. You won't leave me here. Where do you think he's saying this from? It's when he was paying the price for you and me. He said, God, you will not leave me here. My flesh will not see corruption. You will bring me out of this place. Watch what he says. Verse 11. Thou wilt show unto me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, you're bringing me back to the right hand. I went and paid the price. I became their sin. I go away to prepare a place for you. I will go and sit at his right hand, and then I'll come back and get you, that where I am, there you may be also. Peter saw this. He taught them this. He showed it to them. He revealed my purpose was to lift you from an earthly priesthood to understand how to walk with me in the heavenlies. To sit with me as a joint heir, for I share my throne with you. Man, that's hard for people to get. That's why the church is in the condition it is in. We are simply not high enough. We're trying to administrate a gospel of a kingdom that's not of this world through carnality from this world. We're trying to say, God, here's my hands, here's my mind. I can just preach it with human sufficiency and we'll get the job done. And the cities are not getting harvested. This is the gospel of a kingdom that's not of this world, but that kingdom that's not of this world is being brought to this world. But the way it's going to be brought to this world no longer is by God come and visit, God come and visit, God come and visit, because the visitation is just that. It is a visitation. When you have a visitor at your house, they're going to leave at one time. So when God comes in, everybody's going, glory, glory, hallelujah. When he goes, you're going, what happened? Where did you go? I went back to where I am. Heaven is my home. Earth is my footstool. If you would like to come up to where I am, I've already paid the price. I will that you be with me where I am. That where I am, there you may be also. If you'll come and sit with me, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. I bless you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Not earthly places. If you'll come and sit with me, you can transfer some of that stuff from there to here. That's what's coming next for the church. Booyah! There is a people that are not ashamed to come and sit with him and speak of the glory of that place. Verse 34, Acts 2, verse 34. He's just getting started. Go to chapter 5, 6. Stephen sees him at the right hand of God. Do you think he wants us to know about the right hand of God or what? For David has not ascended into the heavens. For he himself said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He's quoting directly out of Psalms 110. Another very powerful psalm. In fact, in that psalm, he was called after the order of Melchizedek. We won't even go there today. Psalms 110 verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Son, Father says the Son, sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He's telling them he is a resurrected king now. He sits after the order of Melchizedek at the right hand of God. The very first sermon to the early church, twice, two different psalms representing the right hand of God. Peter's preaching it to him. It's just amazing. The whole book of Hebrews, the whole book of Ephesians, the first three chapters of Colossians, most of the book of John, most of the psalms, all dedicated to the revelation of the right hand of God. How did we miss it? Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He now sits upon the throne of David that's been established in Zion in the heavenlies. He forever sits there at the right hand of God, called as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He will not be moved from the right hand of God. Now he forever makes intercession for us at the right. He is now both Lord and Christ. He is a resurrected Lord. And it says they were pricked to the heart. It said, what must we do to be saved? The Holy Ghost fell on them. Why? Because that's what he wanted to say. When the church gets back in line with what God is saying, the Holy Spirit's going to start falling again. I love it. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, I'm telling you, that sermon hit them. I mean, just, what do we do? Oh my God, we crucified him. He said, don't worry about it. You did it because God put a spirit of slumber on Israel. He had to. You know why he put slumber on them? Listen, they were the priesthood that had to offer the final lamb. The lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Their job was to offer him up. In the perfect will of God, they had to offer him. You think if they knew who he was, they would have done that? So God put a spirit of slumber on them so they couldn't see him, and they would resist him instead and then crucify him, fulfill the Father's plan, and then That was the blindness in part, by the way. Then the Father lifts the blindness. Now you did it in ignorance, now repent and be saved. You didn't know who you crucified, but it was all part of the Father's plan. These men saw it. Peter said, is the one that Psalms 110 spoke about. This is the one that Psalm 16 spoke about. This was the Messiah. You would not leave my soul in hell. My flesh would not suffer corruption. Thou wilt show unto me, Father, the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And I'm bringing him with me, Father. Booyah. And Peter said it in verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. The promise of you to you, your children, your whole household. Now watch this. Verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized that same day. There were added unto them 3,000 souls. In one sermon on the right hand of God, quoting two psalms, Psalms 16 and Psalms 110, speaking of the right hand of God, 3,000 souls are saved. Wonder what's going to happen in this city. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What do you think that doctrine was? Oh, book of John. Father, I pray they be with me where I am. I go to the Father. I come and get you to be with me where I am. Go to book of John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he says, I'm leaving, but I give you my peace. Now they're going, thank you, thank you, thank you, but you're still leaving. Now notice what he says. Don't miss this. Verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. See, he said, I'm going away, but then I'm coming back. You've heard I said that to you. Now, he ain't talking about they are coming back, you know, the last of the last days. He said, I'm going away by way of the cross. I'm going to purchase you a salvation that you know not of. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to give you a new creation. I'm going to open the door to the Father, and then I'm going to bring you to be with me where I am with the Father. This was his whole plan from the beginning. He said, you've heard how I said to you, I go away and come again. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So I'm thinking, all right, I'm Peter. I've been walking with you 3.5 years, and you tell me you're leaving, and you tell me you give me your peace, and I'm thankful for that. And then you say I'm leaving, but if you love me, you would rejoice. You would rejoice, Peter. If you really love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to somebody greater than me. And I'm like, good for you. But what about me? I'm glad you're going away. I'm glad you're going to somebody greater. But why is that supposed to comfort me? Why am I supposed to rejoice that you're leaving me? He didn't hear him. You know what he said? If you love me, you would truly rejoice. Because I'm going away. I'm going to somebody greater than I. You know what he's saying? If you think walking with me is something on the earth, wait until I come back and get you, because I'm going to bring you to somebody greater than me. And if you think walking with me was something, wait until I get back and get you, boy, because I'm going to bring you to him. You're going to go through the roof. And they did. And the book of Acts was born because they met the Father through the Son. Isn't that awesome? Go John 17, verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, I'll tell you what that's not. That's not when you get a little bit of laughter thing going. Well, I have his joy and it's fulfilled in me. No, you did have his joy, but that's not what you're talking about there. He said, I'm going away. But listen to this. He goes, I'm coming. And now I come to thee, Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Father, I'm coming to you, but I'm going to come back and get them. And they're going to be with me, Father, where I am. And the joy that I've had with you with eternity past, and the fellowship that I've had with you, that joy, Father, will now be fulfilled in them. Because I share the position you've given me at the right hand. You've raised me and sat me, Father, at your right hand. But I'm raising them and they're in me as the true worshipers in spirit and truth. And now, Father, the joy that I've had with you for all eternity, they were cut off from it. Now I put them right there with you, Father. And my joy that I've had with you, fulfill it in them. Satisfy them. I am abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thine house. Thou makest me to drink of the river of thy pleasures, for thou wilt show unto me the path of life in thy presence. It's fullness in thy presence, fullness of joy at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore.